Hello, friends. Welcome to the Hillside Church podcast. My name is Brad, and I serve Hillside Church as the lead pastor. We're so glad to be able to share God's word with you in this way. God has so much in store for you and for your life, and one of the ways God works in our lives is through the study of his word, like the message you're about to hear. Our prayer for you is that as you share in this message, if it's me preaching or if it's someone else, is that God's word would minister to your heart and life in a most powerful way. Thanks again for being part of our church family. God bless you. This morning, as we turn to the Word of God, if you would like to have a place to turn to, you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The reason why I say it that way is because while we are going to be walking through some verses from 2 Corinthians 5, we are going to be jumping around quite a bit to different passages in the Bible this morning, as we're going to read about 10 verses from 2 Corinthians 5, but we're going to have to expound on that all throughout Scripture. I don't know if I said 1 Corinthians, but if I did, I meant 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This week, we're starting a new sermon series called Afterlife. And we're going to be doing that for this week and the next two after that, leading us into our Baptism Sunday. And the reason behind this sermon series is that I want to help us to develop maybe a little more clarity, or maybe begin to develop some clarity around what the Bible has to say about the afterlife. In Bible teaching terms, you would say, we're going to be looking to build a theology of the afterlife. We're going to be talking about what happens when you die. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Aren't you glad? Of all the days you could have chose to pick to come to church, they're talking about death. If it's your first time with us, sorry. But we are excited to be able to be together. This is a topic that not many people want to talk about, not many churches want to talk about, for obvious reasons. But it's so important that we have a good understanding of what the Bible has to say happens after you die. And this series is going to give us some clear context for what happens after we all die. But because this is such an uncomfortable topic, we can end up downplaying its importance. And we can end up ignoring it. And as a result, we come to a place where most people, most churches, have an understanding of this topic somewhere between 0 and 5% of what it should be. Because we don't like to talk about it. We don't want to be reminded about it. We don't want to discuss death, what happens when we die. It's an uncomfortable thing to talk about. At the first service, Sam Clark said to me, you know, I was the oldest person in the first service. You were preaching to me. You know, I'm the closest one. But if we boil it all down to the reason why this is so important, it's because how we view and understand what will happen after we die will have an incredible impact on our lives now. The anchor statement that we're going to come back to over and over and over again this morning and over again for the next 3 weeks is this: what you believe about eternity determines how you will live today. What you believe about what happens in eternity has a direct impact on how we live our lives today. If we really know and believe that there is a heaven and there is a hell, then we will be desperate to make sure that our friends and family get to heaven. We will be desperate for strangers. We will be desperate for people to know that there is a God and he sent his son to die for you, that you might have life. And we will live out of a desperation so that those around us will get to heaven. But I think that there can be a lack of urgency for us, for our neighbors and our friends to know the Lord and His grace and His mercy, to bring them to church, to inconvenience ourselves for other people, because our theology, our understanding of what happens after this life, our theology of eternity is shallow. But our roots, our value for this life is high. We have strong, deep roots in our lives right now. And we have shallow roots when it comes to the life after. And so we're going to walk through 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a handful of verses there. And from this, what we're going to do is we're going to pick out three things just to talk about this morning that will serve as sort of a foundation-laying morning to help us to understand what happens when we die so that we can build on this over the next couple of weeks. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." Now, immediately, we have an important metaphor, picture for us to understand. Where does Paul say home is? Heaven. And where does Paul say we're staying right now? A tent. Who here are campers? Like, who likes to go camping? Some. No matter how much you love camping, there are moments when you realize this isn't my home. The moment you walk into the outhouse, you realize this isn't my home. I like my indoor plumbing. The moment you lay down to go to sleep in your tent and there's a rock in the middle of your back, you know this isn't my home. This isn't my king-size bed at home. That this isn't home. The moment that you try to cook food on the fire and it comes out terribly. This is not my home. And Paul tells us right at the beginning, he says, don't get it confused. Your actual home is heaven. While you're here, you're just camping. You're just staying in a tent. So don't get it confused. This life, this isn't what it is. We're just camping. Our home is in heaven. Then verse 2, he says, "Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead of with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked." Now, just to pause here for a moment, because the illustration may be starting to get away from us a little bit here. Home, heaven, earth, tent, we can get that. But now all of a sudden we've stumbled into clothed and naked, and this is becoming a little more abstract, a little more of a challenge to follow. What Paul is saying here is that this life, it's uncomfortable. And when we get to heaven, we're going to understand, oh, this is what it was always meant to be. That we feel like something just doesn't feel right here. Something feels off. But when we get to heaven, we're not going to feel that way anymore. So he continues to build on this metaphor of here is not your ultimate place. This is not what you were created for. We were ultimately going to find our home. We're going to find our real lives after this life. Then he goes on to say, verse 4, "For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. So this brings us to point one for us this morning, if you're taking notes or if you're going to just try and remember the points. Point one, our physical bodies die. There was a survey done recently, and the conclusion of that survey was out of every 10 people, 10 of them will die. We are all going to die. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? You know, I heard a specific, deafening lack of amen after that statement. We are all going to die. Amen, brother! No, it got a little quiet. If you need biblical support for this, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 tells us, just as people are destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. Friends, as difficult as it is to hear, as much as we don't want to talk about it, as much as we don't want to think about it, as much as we just, we all know it, and we all just want to pretend like it's not true, all of us are going to die one day. So that's point one. But back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's see what's next. Verse 6 will say, therefore we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, and I say, would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So our physical bodies die. But the second thing that we need to understand in death is that while our physical body may die, our soul separates from our physical body. That when our physical bodies die, there is a spirit part of us, the soul of us, that lives on. That at the moment of death, we don't just, everything about us ceases to exist. Our physical body may die, but our soul continues to live on. Jesus will talk about this in Matthew chapter 10. Say, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot take the soul, or kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus is saying, you don't need to be afraid of someone who can kill your body, because all they can do is kill your body. They can't kill your soul. And so if they kill your body, well, it was going to die anyway. But your soul will live on. And so when we understand that even though our bodies may die, there's a part of us that lives on after that. Now, what happens at the exact moment of death? We see that we die and our soul separates from our body. But what happens in the exact moment of death? The Bible is not crystal clear on that. There's lots of different theologies and different understandings of what happens in that moment. Are we immediately in the presence of God, or are there other things that have to happen? There is discussion around all of that. We're not going to get into that this morning. That's not the point, because it's too much to talk about, and we could get into it another time, but not today. But here's what we do know. What we do know is that God sent his son to die for you. And we know that when we accept him, when we say yes to him, when we begin to follow him, when we give our lives to him, we receive salvation in that moment. And from that moment on, eternity in heaven is your destiny. Our soul separates in the moment of death. Our soul goes on to eternity in heaven with Jesus. And so I want to give us this context and this theology to have this understanding. Are you still with me? I know this is a hard sermon to get excited about. That on your way to church this morning and maybe had a conversation in the car, hey, what do you think the pastor will talk about? I know you don't talk about that on the way to church. But if you did have that conversation on the way to church this morning, I would anticipate death probably at least in the second half of the list, if it even made the list. But, and even some of this may seem rudimentary to you. Like, oh, wow, Pastor, did you have to really spend a lot of prayer and study to come to the conclusion that we're going to die? Wow, like, did you look it up in the Greek? Or how did you mine that nugget? I may not be blowing your mind, but we need to be reminded of the truth of this. We need to be reminded of the truth of the things we talked about and how true they are for each one of us, that each one of us is going to die and each one of us has a soul that lives on because of what we're going to see next. And this is where the urgency comes in. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. We'll say this. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one of us may receive what is due for us, the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. The third thing that's fundamental to our understanding of the afterlife is that we are going to die, our soul is going to be separated from our body, and then we are all going to face judgment. Now, I recognize I may need to build this here for us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 says, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Remember, we're just camping. We're foreigners. So we need to live our time in a certain way because our Father in heaven, who the New Living Translation will say has no favorites, is going to judge us all one day. This understanding that there's a judgment to come for all of us, for everyone, followers of Jesus and non-followers of Jesus, there is a judgment. This may shake you a little bit, may rattle you a little. Well, I thought I wasn't supposed to be judged. I'm a Christian. But we're going to talk about that as we move forward here because we're all going to face two judgments based on what we did here. So we're going to talk about what this looks like. The first judgment is what's known as the Great White Throne Judgment. And we find our understanding of this in Revelation chapter 20. If you turn to Revelation 20, starting at verse 11, it'll say, then I saw, so this is the Apostle John, and he's writing about a vision that God has given him for the future of humanity. This is the final chapter of the story of us as people. John receives this vision from God, and so he says, then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it, the him is Jesus. And we read, the earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. And we jump down to verse 15. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Everyone who has ever lived stands before Jesus. And the book of life is opened. And if your name is not in there, we are told that your eternity is a lake of fire. Your eternity is separated from God. But friends, here's the glorious part. When you meet Jesus and you're saved, your name gets written in the book of life. And that's why we celebrate that last week, 8 people raised their hands to accept Jesus for the first time in their lives. And we celebrate because that's 8 more names in the book of life. And friends, that is worth celebrating everything that we have as a church. By grace, through faith, their names are now written in the book of life, and nothing can change that, and nothing can alter that. But if you're not in relationship with Jesus, and your name is not written in the book, and I know that that's uncomfortable to talk about. I know that it's uncomfortable to hear. It can be painful. But friends, the Bible tells us it's the accurate truth that when we stand before God on that day, and if our name is not written in the book of life, then we're cast out of the presence of God. And this is why the first 2 things that we talked about today, as simple as they may seem, are so important for us to understand. Because this is true for everyone. That everyone is going to die. And when we die, our spirit will be separated from our body. And then we will stand before Jesus. And if our name is not in the book of life, we will spend eternity apart from God. But for each one of us who names the name of Christ, what you have to understand, what you need to know, what you have to recognize about yourself and about your life is, friends, brothers and sisters, that problem is why you are here. That, not just here, but here. In life, this is why you have a life. This is why you go to an office. This is why you have coworkers. This is why you have friends. This is why you have neighbors. This is why you have interactions all through your life, because we are called to be salt and light into a dark place so that their names could be found in the book of life. That they don't have this moment when their life has come to an end and they are standing before Jesus and Jesus opens the book and he looks and their name isn't in there. And heartbroken, they turn and they say, why did no one tell me? Why did my friends who were Christians not say anything? Why did my family who knows Jesus, why did they not say anything? As they stand there in this moment where it's this is the end. And they look and they say, where were the Christians? Friends, that's why we're here. Is so that others don't have to have that moment. What you believe about eternity determines how you will live today. And if we really know and we really believe that there is an afterlife, that there is a heaven, then we should be desperate to get our friends and our family there with us, desperate for strangers, desperate for people to know there is a God who loves you and sent his son to die for you, that you might have life. And we will live out of that desperation. But I said that there were 2 judgments. And the second judgment is for those of us who name the name of Christ. We actually read about it already. The second judgment is called the judgment seat of Christ. We read about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Where it said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due for us, the things done well in the body, whether good or bad. Now I want to be very clear so that there's no confusion here. This is not a salvation judgment. This is not a are you going to heaven or hell moment. This is the moment where we receive the reward that God has for us. The name that sometimes is given to this is called the Bema Seat or the Bema Seat. And the context was from the early Greek Olympic Games, where the race or the event would come to an end, and all of the athletes who participated would be brought before what is called the Bema Seat. And there would be a judge sitting on top of the Bema Seat, and depending on how you did in the event, you would receive a different kind of reward. It's translated now when you watch the Olympics. First place gets a gold medal. You know the rest. And so what we are told here is that this judgment, it's not a judgment on our sins, but it's a judgment on what we did, how we lived our lives. See, we're not meant to just simply get our name in the book of life and then be like, nah, I'm good. I got the part that matters done. And nothing can change that, so let's live it up. That's not what we're meant to do. We're meant to understand that each one of us is going to stand before God, and he's going to look at how we lived and what we did and how we served him. Remember, we read that we're just camping. And so we need to live as foreigners with a reverent understanding of this life, that we're going to stand before God and he will bless you. He will reward you so that he will give us a crown that we will receive and the reward that we will have sitting in that judgment seat for how we lived our lives. I want to be very clear. This is not a judgment for sins. As believers, that price was paid on the cross. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you will stand before him innocent, perfect, holy, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But God will say, but look what you did. Once you are saved, you are saved by grace, or you are saved by grace, not by works. But once you are saved by grace, how we live matters to God. You don't have to work for your salvation, but we do have to live for his glory. See, what you believe about eternity determines how you will live today. Friends, I cannot begin to imagine how humbling, how powerful, how awe-inspiring it will be to kneel at the feet of Jesus and for him to look at me and say, Brad, great job, my good and faithful servant. For him to look and say, Temmie, great job, my good and faithful servant. Laren, good job, my good and faithful servant. Jean, Crystal, Izzy, Zach, good job, my good and faithful servants. For him to put a crown on your head because of the life you lived. To hear him say things like, my child, you made such a difference in people's lives. To hear him say things like, you were such a bright light in a dark office. To hear him say things like, you were the best neighbor. To hear him say things like, you didn't know anyone was watching, but here's what I saw from your faithfulness. But if we can get really honest for a moment, I don't know that I'm truly, really doing a good job of this. I think I'm too comfortable. When it comes to living for eternity, I don't know that I'm doing a good enough job. I think my roots in this world are too deep. And I want God to unroot me, to give me a better perspective on this life and eternity, to give me an increased urgency and desperation, because every single one of us is going to die. And I desperately want you there with me. I desperately want you there with me. And so my prayer for me, my prayer for all of us, is that as we take these next couple of weeks and we continue to build this understanding of the afterlife, that over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at the final destination of our souls. Friends, we're all going one of two places. And the next couple of weeks, we're going to unpack the theology around both of those places. My prayer is that we wouldn't gain a little bit of an understanding. My prayer is not that we would be able to, I learned three cool things. My prayer is that we would be shaken up. That we would be given the gift of urgency. That we would be given the gift of desperation. And that our lives today would be so deeply impacted by our understanding of the afterlife. Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you with just a humble recognition that maybe we've allowed our roots to grow a little too deep. That maybe we've allowed our connection to this life to become a little too prominent. And we've allowed the reality of the next life to become more vague and more blurry. And God, I pray that as we take this next time to dive into what you have to say about what eternity looks like, God, I pray that you would stir up inside of me, stir up inside of our lives an urgency, a desperation, not because of guilt, not because of shame, not because the pastor really made me feel bad, but that you would birth into us a love for the people around us. That you would birth into us a light that would shine brighter and brighter and brighter. That you would birth in us, God, a passion to see the lost come home. God, we read that you came to seek and save the lost, and we know that that didn't end when you ascended back to heaven, but you left us with that charge. God, we pray for a passionate desire to seek and save the lost. God, help us to not just be more informed, but God, help us to be motivated to change our life and the lives around us. God, I'm so grateful for our church, and I'm so grateful for the ones who are here, because I know that as we gather together, we have the power to change the world. And God, I pray that you would birth in us a desire to be world changers. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. I used to live like a rebel, didn't want to behave. Thought a wretch like me could never be saved. Thanks again for being a part of this message from Hillside Church. We pray that God was able to speak to you through what was shared. We're so grateful to be able to share God's word with our church community and family, and that includes you. And we'd love to hear from you. You can find us on Facebook and Instagram at Hillside Airdrie. You can contact us through email at info@hillsideairdrie.ca, or you can go to hillsideairdrie.ca and click on Contact Us from the main menu,
Or you can find our pastoral team contact by clicking on Our Pastors from the Our Church drop-down menu. Our vision for everyone that shares in Hillside Church is that they would know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power in their lives. And we pray this message ministered to you. At Hillside Church, we're a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. As family, we go. Praying Jesus gonna find you and open your eyes. Well, maybe right now's our time. Like a thief in the night, he'll sneak in, take your life. That resurrection gonna have you singing. I got stolen by the gray rider. Pick me up from that rock bottom. Walk my soul in that holy water. Brought me back to life. My sin, taking my shame, breaking my soul out of these chains. I'm a dead man living, and God did it. Taking my sin, taking my shame, breaking my soul out of these chains. I've been forgiven, and God did it. I got stolen by the grave robber. Pick me up from that rock bottom. Wash my soul in that holy water. Brought me back to life. I got stolen by the grave robber. Pick me up from that rock bottom. Wash my soul in that holy water. Brought me back to life. One more stone rolled away. One more sinner been saved by grace. This dead man, he ain't dead no longer. All because of that grave robber. That grave robber.